this morning.
Or your phone or your pad or whatever you use to look up the scripture. Philippians chapter 1. We'll finish this chapter, Lord willing, in the next short while. Whatever happens, we'll finish. Yeah. We'll be done. If the Lord comes before we've gotten clear through this message, then it's done. Whatever happens. This week I listened to a news item that informed listeners that Israeli and American forces had bombed Iranian militias in Syria. They were retaliating for the drone attacks that had injured soldiers on an American military base. Now, when things happen in the Middle East, I feel a little bit uncertain because I'm not sure if this is the ultimate fulfillment of what the Bible says. I know what's happening is fulfillment of what the Bible says, but I'm not absolutely sure if what is happening now is the ultimate fulfillment, or if it's giving us a picture of what will be. But whenever things like America and Israel bombing in Syria take place, I wonder what's going to happen next. I'm kind of a what's going to happen next kind of a guy, and anticipate and look to the future. Well, the question about when is important, but the greater question is, in these days, what am I to be? What are you to be? It applies to all believers. What we are to be as we wait on the Lord is the greater question. Our passage today gives us instruction for that concern. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, you notice that in the NIV anyhow, not all the Bibles started this particular verse this way, but the first two words are, whatever happens. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship in song, in prayer for one another, in hearing requests. We know we're coming to the great God, Almighty God, the living God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who opened that way that we might come to the throne of grace. But now, Lord, we need grace to understand your word. And we know that the author is present, the Holy Spirit who wrote through men many years ago, is present to help us understand, and we depend on you, Lord. So we commit our time of worship around the word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your outline and would like to use that in the bulletin, it's pretty simple to follow. Whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven. Paul had expressed his own uncertainty, but he also expressed some expectation when he says in verse 22, we're backing up a little bit, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Well, he had some uncertainty as far as his own future was to go, but he also expressed the expectation that he could live on in his earthly body and be a blessing to people. And especially he's writing to the Philippians. So the Apostle Paul is God's human author of his word. And we know that in other areas of life, there's very little in this life that we can be sure of. We have plans for things that come up. We plan out quite a ways. We plan for Christmas. Are you planning for Christmas already? Okay, I lied. We don't make plans. Boy, you know, you're not supposed to do that to the guy in the pulpit. No, that's not true. That's not happening. But we have plans about our length of life. But is that certain? No. We do make plans for events with kids or grandkids or whatever else. Kathy showed me a text that our grandgirls down in Boise are involved in sports. So I'm not going to be here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And we make plans, but something can come up very suddenly and break those plans, can it? All of a sudden I'm not feeling well, I can't go. Or the road's closed, I can't go. Or they can't come, or whatever it is. Those kinds of plans get broken. Paul's plans he left in the Lord's hands. So he says in verse 27, whatever happens, I want to hear from you. I want to hear about you. But we'll take it as it comes. There's a Greek word that it's one word we have in a phrase. The NIV puts it this way. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. That's one word in the Greek. And different translations, you might have something that reads a little bit differently. It's a political term because it has to do with the city and being a citizen of the city in the Roman Empire. But it's a Greek term that means that. It's a Greek word in that culture that's very difficult for us to translate and know exactly the meaning of that one word. But it has to do with this. When a person lived in a city, whether it was a Greek city or a Roman city, that person became a citizen on the roll of that city. And they had special privileges, but they had responsibilities. To be a citizen of that city meant that you participated in the city, that you were loyal to the city. So when Athens and Sparta were at war, those in those cities were loyal to their particular city. I don't think any of you were here. I'm just kind of drawn back on what you learned in eighth grade. But you know that in America it doesn't work that way. A person could live in Garden Valley and not like it. Can you believe that? But some of the politics of a place where you live, you might disagree with it, and someone say, oh, you're from Portland. Yeah, but I don't believe like some of them in Portland. Well, because you're not this word. You're not conducting yourself as a citizen of Portland or wherever you live. Because a citizen would participate and be wholeheartedly supportive of whatever goes on there. And he says here, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're not a citizen so much of the United States of America and of Garden Valley as you are a citizen of heaven. Conduct yourself worthy of that calling. You are on that roll. Philippi was a Roman colony. And so Paul's writing to them using this term because they were especially privileged because they were considered Romans. And so they were a very vital, just a nucleus of activity in the Roman Empire. But if they lived there, they would support all that goes on. If they are on the roll as a citizen of Philippi, they would act in a manner worthy of being a Roman citizen in that city. Now the Christians couldn't say, "I pledge allegiance to Philippi." Because Rome believed Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in all the gods that the Romans were expected to worship. And so they couldn't say, and Paul wouldn't say, live in a manner worthy of being a Roman citizen in Philippi. What does he say walk worthy of? Being a citizen of the gospel. Representing the gospel. Putting your effort behind the gospel. Which is another way of saying the Lord Jesus Christ. His word, the gospel. His activity in dying on the cross and rising again is the gospel. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said, "I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that of first importance, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, just as the scripture says." And so that was the basis of the Christian's life. And behave as a Christian, as a citizen of heaven. In chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, continuing to write to the Philippians, he says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be delivering you Christians out of Philippi. He'll give you new bodies, but our citizenship is on that roll. Our citizenship is in heaven." And we can say the same. But as Philippi made demands of its citizens, the gospel also makes demands. The gospel does. That's why there are commands throughout the New Testament. Do this, don't do that. But the do's far outweigh the don'ts. And as long as we're busy doing the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. And so we occupy ourselves with following the Lord's teaching and what the Spirit leads us to do. So live appropriately as the gospel deserves. Your lives were saved. We live in the land of the dying. I was talking with someone this last week and just reiterated that. And she was agreeable, yeah. Know so many people that have died in the last year or two. And we live in the land of the dying. But our lives have been saved. We get translated. Like Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to depart and be with Christ, that's far better." After a trade show, a Christian was invited to a place of adult entertainment. He refused, and other businessmen mocked him. But the reason that he didn't go to this place of entertainment was because his reason was, "I can't share Christ there, so why would I want to go?" And if you can't share Christ in the environment, why be there? In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think I have the verses up there, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Wrote that out in the New Living Translation. Sometimes others get a little wordy or hard to understand, but I thought that made it really clear. Don't be surprised. They mock you. They slander you. They're going to face God, but you don't have to go along with them. Well, then it brings up a question. If we are to represent the Lord Jesus, represent the gospel, and walk in a manner worthy of that. We mentioned that we're citizens of heaven. Well, how does anyone claim to be a citizen of heaven? How do you do that? It's only through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. It's through new birth and adoption. And that God does for us. He adopts us as his children when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. He gives us new birth. And it's not an attainment by effort. Someone might hear this message at the website or whatever and wonder, how in the world can these people in this church claim to be citizens of heaven? It's not by anything we have done. It's not by any effort that we've tried to earn a position in God's family or a place in heaven. We can't attain it. It's by faith in what Christ did. What Jesus did when he died on the cross was to take our sins for us and from us. And he died for us in our place. So it's not an attainment by our own effort. "Then when I come and see you or only hear about you," Paul writes, "in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Paul was concerned for the continuing spiritual growth of the believers. There have been occasions when, and I'm drawing from several experiences, I couldn't give you the name of the team where this happened, but it has happened in various situations. Basketball team lost its best player, but the team did really well without him. It could have been a him or a her. How could the team win? Because when the best player on their team was on the floor, they expected them to perform for the whole team. Pass the ball to the best shooter. Pass it in to the best dribbler. The best player on the team kept the team competitive. Well, what happens when the team leader, the best player, is not able to play? Paul describes it here. Notice when I read that verse, "Whether I come or see you, I will know that you stand firm in" what? What does he say? You stand firm in one spirit. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. They're doing these things united. And the Philippians, as all Christians, were to find success in unity for the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit. Same purpose in life. We read it in chapter 2. This is a theme that he's going to be hitting over and over again. In verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in purpose, spirit and purpose. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippians as he does us too. Stand firm, because what we need to do is to present the living Lord to the dying world. We know Christ, he lives in us. Present the living Christ to the world that is dying. This is the place of the dying. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Not being inconsistent as we look over the Christians in Garden Valley, as we see the Christians in the United States. May our witness be clear. And then in verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. By looking to the future, opposition wouldn't defeat them. If we look far enough ahead, we can see God is the judge of all people. And even though he says, don't run with those who would be surprised if you didn't run with them in all their wild living, don't be surprised that God is going to judge them. Don't feel like you have to be part of the crowd, because that's a crowd that's going to be judged by God. You've been saved out of that. And so he says, it's evident, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. You will be saved as a citizen of heaven, God's child. But then, I can't help but remember the missionary Helen Rosevere was a missionary in she was in the Sudan, but it was called Zaire. No, it was the rebellion that led to the change of the name to Zaire. What was it called before that? The Congo. Did it have a longer name than that? Okay. Thank you. I've never been there. I forget. But Dr. Helen Rosevere was there during that rebellion. And when she talked about it, there was the challenge that was given her as a new believer. She didn't know she was going to be a missionary at that time. She didn't know that she was going to be abused by the soldiers. She didn't know that she was going to be near death. But they gave her this verse. Her mentors gave her this verse. For it has been granted to you, and she could stick her name in there. It has been granted to you, Helen, Dr. Helen, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in on him, as you have done just very recently, but also to suffer for him. Now that might make a person think, I don't know if I want to sign up for this one or not. But she did. And she went to the Congo, and she lived through that rebellion. She survived, I think, because she came and talked at our Bible school. Yeah, she did survive. And she came through and shared her testimony with us, and it was a testimony of victory. How in all that she suffered there, she knew Christ was with her. Kind of like the Apostle Paul, no one stood with me, but the Lord did. And that's the testimony along that line that she gave, that the Lord was there. Even though I'm suffering, the Lord is there. Would you want to take this as a life verse for yourself? It's given to us as a life verse. It's not only been granted to you, and the word granted is a word of a privilege, of a present. I am honoring you with this. It has been granted to you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his sake. And we say, thank you very much. Is that your first thought? You are going to suffer for his sake. But it comes with the territory. If we're going to trust Christ, who suffered death and carried our sin for us. To be identified with him, what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 8? If any man will come after me, must deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. The emblem of execution, the emblem of identification with Christ, is also the emblem of suffering for every believer to expect it. It's been granted to you. It's been given to you as a gift. You get to identify with Christ. Now, in reading stories, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you can see how horrific some of the suffering has been in the past. But you can talk to each other and what kind of suffering have we had? Comparatively to some, it's been pretty light. But whatever comes, whatever happens, live and conduct yourself as those worthy of the gospel. Believe on him. Whatever happens, the Lord Jesus is the great I am. I am sufficient. I am all you need. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am the one who will deliver you out of here eventually. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you ask for anything in my name, I will give it. Talking in the area of bearing fruit, of serving the Lord, whatever you need to serve me, Jesus said, I'll give it. I am whatever you need. As we obey him, I like to think of it this way, that he obligates himself to take care of all that he has invested in us. He's invested himself in us. And he's going to take care of his investment. Well, when the roll is called of heaven's citizens, is your name on the roll? You know for sure. You've been accepted by the Lord. We talk about accepting the Lord Jesus. Have you been accepted by the Lord? Have you come to him on his terms? Said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. But by grace, I'm accepted through faith. That's not of myself. It's a gift of God. I can't earn it. So will you please, by your grace, save me from my sins. And he writes your name in the roll book of heaven. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. So come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we read through the Bible, we realize how much you love us, how much you care. That you prepared a place for us and that you preserve it for us. The Bible tells us, preserved in heaven for you. Thank you for that inheritance. Thank you for your word that we have, that we can read, that we can be assured of your promises for us. It also has obligation, and we would pray for grace to fulfill that, to live as you want us to live as you empower us to. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.